share. More importantly than a little bit, I'm going to share a little bit of what we've done, but I want to intersperse it with what God is doing and to ask to see what God sees. Because I think if there was a theme of anything over the last 43 years that we have seen, it's looking at what God sees, not what we see. Because if it was what we saw, we wouldn't have been there for 43 years. Most of our time was in Japan, some in Singapore, in Asia, and more recently in the last 12 years, all over the world. And one of the things that I have come to understand is that God is doing things sometimes quickly, sometimes longer than what we would like to see or what we would even anticipate. But God is always at work. And when you see what God is doing, it's amazing. And yet there's a certain discouragement that goes along with that. If you watch the news in last December, one of the big news things was that the world's population had gone from the numbers that it was to over 8 billion people. Now, I'm not a math guy, so that's a lot of zeros after the 8, and it's a rough number. And now, of course, 9 months later, there are more articles out saying, well, we might have undercalculated how many actually are in the world. And as interesting as 8 billion is, what is more interesting to me, and probably looking at it and looking at how God sees it, is that of those 8 billion, 3 billion of the world's population have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, let alone know what it means to be a Christian, to be a believer, to know what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what I want to see, is those 3 billion. That's what we've been doing, is to see those 3 billion as God sees them, and how are we going to reach them? But I think it's not just the big numbers with a lot of zeros. It's also the numbers that you look at it and you say, what is God doing? What is God doing here? Changing our perspective from the limited knowledge or the limited perspective of viewing of what we have to the perspective that God has. I was interested in a passage. I think it's normally a Sunday school stories that are told. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, if you have your Bibles and you would turn there with me, it's a story that we normally say is about Elisha. But I would say, more importantly, it's a story about God. And even the little things that we see. One of the things, that advantage of being in Japan as opposed to being here, is even in spite of going to seminary and all the things that I've gone to and stuff, getting Elijah and Elisha mixed up. Those two guys, they should have had different names. One begins with A and one begins with Z or something that. But in Japanese, it's a little easier to remember it because it sounds completely different. Let me begin reading in verse 6, and we'll work through 2 Kings. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." There was a certain following that Elisha had, people that other prophets, they say, that lived there, not just as some monastery out in the desert where they were not following anything, but this was where families would live, where the other prophets were married. We don't know about Elisha. We're pretty sure he probably wasn't, but they were going well. And things were doing well, such to the point that some of them got together, obviously talked with each other, and said, "Hey, look, this place is too small. Let's go to Elisha. Let's make it bigger. Let's see what God wants to do." And I think sometimes there's a limitation that we say that, well, and I've challenged others, are you thinking of something, whether it's in your life or wherever you're doing, are you thinking of something that is as big as you? Or are you thinking of something that's as big as God? There's a difference in the two. Because my abilities are limited. God's are limitless. And what you see here is that things are going very well. That God had blessed them. People were coming because, well, it wasn't perfect in Israel at this time, as we'll see as we walk through the passage. But people were coming and there was a hunger for God. And they were beginning to see that, hey, this place isn't big enough anymore. Let's go bigger. And it isn't always that things are big. I've traveled in many parts of the world across most of the continents. And sometimes it's the smaller places. Places that, like in Mongolia, where you might only have 10 people in a church. But they got a sound system that probably is partly responsible for my lacking hair. If you sit in front of it, it's, it just really blasts you out. But there's a hunger there. There's a belief that God can do more than what we are seeing happen right here. It isn't that, wow, Elisha is an amazing guy. You know how what Elisha has done? Elisha this, Elisha that. It isn't all of that. It is, look what God is doing. And Elisha, we need to have something a little bigger. So let's go down to the river. Let's expand this. Let's chop down some trees. And we'll each bring it back. And we'll be able to make something bigger. And it'll be more comfortable. So Elisha says, go. But then somebody said, and we don't know how old Elisha was at this point. But somebody said, hey, wait a minute. We don't want to go by ourselves. One said, please consent to go with your servants. And he, Elisha, answered, I'll go. So he went with them, and they came to the Jordan, and they cut down trees. Well, it doesn't sound very exciting at this point, and I would say that one of the things that in my travels in the 43 years of ministry, that there have been times that have just been amazing. It's times when you just look at it and you just say, wow, what is God doing here? And there are other times where we're just cutting down trees. Now, cutting down trees have a purpose. You don't cut them down. Well, you might cut them down just so you have a better view. But cutting down trees is also an important part of it. And they're going out and they're going to do some manual work, probably prophets who hadn't been used to doing a lot of manual work. And he goes with them. And what happens is, as they were cutting down, and some of you remember this, as they're cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and the individual cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. It's a lot of fun to read the story. I'll give a little background here. As most of you learned about water somewhere in school, that water and things float because of the way water and science and iron works. And axe heads tend not to float. And whether it was a loose axe head on the end of an axe handle, or whatever, as he's cutting down the tree, off flies the axe head and ends up in the river. Now, this part of Jordan where they think this happened, the water runs quick and it tends to run deep. So there wasn't a matter of, I think I can see it in the water there, let's reach down and do that. I remember fishing with my father once when I was younger. And I cast, and it was a good cast for probably a 10-year-old. But not only did the hook and the bobber and everything else go, so did the rod and the reel. And over the side of the boat. But somehow, we hung on to part of the line. And it was one of those lakes that was very, very clear. You could see about 10 feet down. You could see it. And I offered to dive in and go down and get the rod and the reel. And my father wisely said no. But we were able to pull up. You can imagine it wasn't that far. But we pulled up the entire thing because we pulled up the complete line first, whatever 50 yards of it, and then got the line. But they probably couldn't see it. They had no idea where this axe head had gone. And to complicate matters, what he's saying is, this has been borrowed. It's not my axe head. Now, to put this context of this account into perspective, historically, this is during the Iron Age. Remember that from history. I'm sure if we gave a test this morning, you'd all pass. But the Iron Age was there, and it was there that iron was, they're figuring out how to do iron, how to make things out of iron. It wasn't the beginning, but it was there, and there was and so something made out of iron would have been very, very valuable. So here's this axe head that had been borrowed and now was at the bottom of the river and you could not see it. Now, I don't want to pick on anybody here, but if your friend allowed you to drive their brand new car, we'll just say it's a four-wheel drive out somewhere and you drove it into a river and it disappeared. Not speaking from experience, but should that happen, I think you'd be pretty concerned. You might think, well, it's just an axe head. Go down to Home Depot or wherever you're going to go and buy another one. But in this day and age, that was something that was very, very valuable. And he had no clue, the servant or his friends or anybody else, what they would do to retrieve this very valuable item. What is the most valuable thing in your life to you? That if it went flying off like an axe head, that you would be totally distraught, totally upset, not knowing what to do. See, there are issues that we come across in our lives that are too big for us. I don't know what to do at this point. I can read a book, I can do this, but I don't know what to do. And then you come at the point where you say, only God could solve this. Only God can solve this. I don't know how many times in the last 43 years it got to a point, and even with all the education and everything else and learning and trying to read and stuff, over and over and over again, in fact, every time, it's like this situation in this part of the world, only God can solve this. Within the last 12 months, we had missionaries who were trapped in a war-torn area, and they couldn't go out by all the normal means. They couldn't drive, they couldn't fly, they couldn't do anything else, and they had children there, and how are we going to get them out in the middle of a war? There was no answers like there are, and at least when you're in elementary school, you can turn to the back of the book and find the answers for the math problems that are there. There are no answers except by turning to God. And saying, God, I cannot solve this one. Only you can, and I don't know what you're going to do. But you see, God has different set of eyes than what we have. And he says, that's not a problem. Watch this. Or watch that. And I was happy to say that we were able to. I'd never had missionaries get out on a yacht and travel for 6 hours across open water to be able to get to safety. I had no idea that that could be put together in the way that it was. But God did. And that's only one of many, many examples where it's just like looking to God and saying, God, I can't. It's not just when you get to the end of your rope or your end of some place and you say, God, I can't. It's everything that we do. And one of the most frustrating things that I would say in my life that I have come across is that, and maybe this never happened to you, but an hour or a day or a week or a month or a year into some kind of something going on in my life, big or small, I realize I've been trying to solve it myself. When I have all the power and all the wisdom and all the insight and all the ability of God, if I'd ask. Now, God may not solve it at the same pace that I would like to have it solved. But how long do I get into things? Have I gotten into things that I've learned that I haven't even prayed about this? God, I need your help. And even if I could solve it, God, I still need your help. I need you to do it. I need to see through your eyes what you want to have happen. I shared this morning in Sunday school about the natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, and other things that had taken place around the world that we'd gotten involved in. And when I looked at maps where they had happened, and I found that in every place where we responded to these major earthquakes, that there were no churches there. There were no Christian witness there, and yet God opened a door in a way that I would have never imagined. And the way that I would never have strategized for. But when God moves, we need to be ready to move with Him. Now, I assume that God gave Elisha some insight. So it says, so the man of God, that's Elisha, said, where did it fall? And they could point out approximately in the river where it went down, and he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. There's several parts of this passage I'm going to point it out, because I think that sometimes we look at the Bible that's so serious, and it is serious, but it's about serious issues. It's about serious things that take place. But I don't know, you've come to see it. In the years that I've been doing ministry, I found that God has this really unique, maybe just like mine, sense of humor. So he throws a stick in the water. Not the normal way that I would go after an iron axe head that was sitting at the bottom of the river. And it floats, which is pretty amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen iron float on water. I have not. So they're all looking at this. What they want is they want the iron axe head back. It's not some kind of card trick. Pick card. Pick any card. Go ahead. Take it. Look at it. All right. Put it back in there. I'll look at it. This is not a card trick. This is not that something about Elisha knew about science that, you know what, if you cut it off this tree and you throw it in there, everything in the area. It wasn't everything in the area. It was just the iron axe head floated. And what I think is humorous in here is that they're all staring at an axe head, and then verse 7 it says, pick it up yourself. Well, it floated to the surface. Can it just come over here and jump back on the axe handle? So he reached out his hand and took it. I don't know, it doesn't go on and tell about the conversation, but I imagine that among the school of prophets for the next several days, what they were talking about is the axe head that was at the bottom of the river and then floated, and then they had to be told to pick it up. I would have jumped in before it would have sunk again. And sometimes God does something amazing, and we have to be told, hey, pick it up. One of the things that God has done in your life that it's kind of like, that's pretty amazing. But God says, yeah, and it's amazing, but pick it up and get back to chopping down trees. And I think that in the things that we've seen is that I can get stuck on the things that are amazing. I need to pick it up and get back to what God wants me to do. Because I should not be so surprised, like, whoa, look, there's a piece of iron floating on the top of the water. That's amazing. And we can thank God for the things that He does in our lives that we could not accomplish ourselves, or even if we could accomplish themselves ourselves, it's what God does and how God does things in our lives. And we need to thank Him. And that's another thing that I have learned in these 43 years of ministry, is that thanking God for the request, too many times I forget to thank Him. You know, like the person who's maybe in a large city, if he's in Pittsburgh or Philadelphia or someplace, and trying to get to an appointment and can't find any parking spots, not in a parking garage, but on the street or anywhere. And say, and all the parking garage says that they're full, and you're driving around and trying to find a place to park, and you're praying, God, please, please, help me find a spot. Please let something open up so I can park and I can get my car here and I can make it to my appointment on time. Please, God, help me to get there and find that parking lot. Oh, never mind, God, there's one right there. And that's sometimes the way we do it. We forget, oh yeah, I did that. We don't give God credit for it, even the small things, to learn to say thank you. I'm grateful for all of you. For Central Baptist, who's partnered with us, even when we don't show up very often, because we're out traveling around the world or doing ministry someplace else, but we've stood together in partnership. And I thank God for that. I thank God for your part and our part in partnership together that has done some amazing things in the last 43 years. Now, I haven't seen axe heads float, but I've seen some other pretty important things. Probably the most is seeing people come to Jesus Christ who are outside of it. Let's catch back up with the account in 2 Kings. Verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. So this is the other part of what's going on. It wasn't just that the prophets were growing and they needed a new place to go and they needed to cut down logs and they needed to build more buildings or whatever it is. There's a war going on. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants and saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." And then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him and was watchful there, not just once or twice. So what's happening is the king of Syria is saying, look, the way we're going to defeat them is we're going to have raids going into the various parts of Israel. We'll ambush these people in this location. And God would reveal it to Elisha. Elisha would tell the king of Israel. The king of Israel would say, don't go there because there's an ambush. And it didn't happen once or twice, but many, many times. And I think on the other side, it's just there's a sense of, if you pick it up in the passage, a little sense of what happens here, a sense of humor. King out here says to his men, let's do an ambush here. It's a great plan. And then God tells Elisha, and Elisha tells the others, and they don't go there, and none of the ambushes ever work. And I've seen that too. I remember I was in the Middle East and I was asked to go there and preach at a place that there are very few churches. In fact, it's illegal to be a Christian. And I was supposed to preach three times, two different locations on a Sunday morning. And I arrived on a Friday night. And on Saturday night, after I'd been there about 24 hours, they said to me, well, now, we don't usually announce, nobody knows you're coming, even though you're going to preach at this church in three different times, because every time we announce in church that we're going to have a speaker coming from the outside, when they get to the airport, they deny them entrance for whatever reason. They can't have a visa, they can't come in the country, they can't come here to speak, they can't preach. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Well, I got in here. I wonder if they're going to let me leave, because I am preaching tomorrow three times. Obviously, they did, because I'm here. But it's like the plans were thwarted by that. Nothing I did. Plans were thwarted because God knows what's going on. There are no secrets with God. And I can tell you stories after stories of what I have seen, not only in Japan where we started, but in Asia, but around the world, of things where it seems like, boy, that should not work unless God is in it. Unless you happen to see it from God's perspective. So the king of Syria gets pretty frustrated. In verse 11 it says, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Basically, if I were to paraphrase this, the king of Syria brings her all the people and says, who's the snitch? Somebody is letting the plans that we're making here, good plans, out. And nobody admits to it. And then in verse 12, it says, and one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. This is not bugging. It did not have microphones throughout the palace in Syria. This was God doing this. It's very easy to say, well, I don't know what's going on. I think it's Elisha, and he's it doesn't matter if you are you're sitting on your throne. It doesn't matter if you are in your bedroom about ready to go to sleep and whispering some kind of secret that's there. It doesn't matter if you're in your kitchen having the secret family recipe or whatever it is. Elisha knows what it is. But they missed it. Because the servant, who obviously probably was a military official, said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who's in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. He knows everything. It's Elisha. But they forgot and thought it was Elisha, and they didn't give God the credit. They saw it through human eyes, not through God's eyes. Because what he says in verse 13, the king, so he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told, saying, surely he's in Dothan. It's a place in Israel. The king, the opposition, was going against Elisha when the challenge and the issue was God. Elisha didn't have a set of microphones, like I said, that he can listen into everything. He didn't have spies in the palace who could tell him everything that the king was saying. It was God who was telling him that. And I wonder how often do we get into those kind of situations where we forget and think the problem is this, or we could solve it by this, when we can't solve it at all without talking to God? The king of Syria, was trying to solve the wrong thing. He wasn't looking at the bigger situation, the perspective of what God was bringing to it. He never gives God the credit for what's going on there. So, in verse 14, it says, therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. The king had not been successful. I don't know what he was exactly thinking here, but he had not been successful in any of his ambushes, because the Israelites always know it. And now he thinks that he's going to send an army, a major army, a great army down there, and they aren't going to know about it. And so, and when the servant of the man of God, so one of the prophets probably, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? I don't know what your worst nightmare is. The worst thing that you can imagine that either is about to happen, has happened, or what it is. But what if you woke up tomorrow and it became reality? Whatever the worst thing is. Some of you are in school, so the worst nightmare might be going back to school if you aren't there already. What would be your reaction? Because like I said, not everything that I have faced in the last 43 years that Denise and I faced together, and there are some pretty ugly things that we had to face, and challenges and dangers. What is your reaction? Being in a country who will remain unnamed at this point, and walking down the street for breakfast, and being told by the missionaries you're with, now there will be on the street with us this morning terrorists. We just don't know who they are. But they're going to be here and they'll be watching us. That would be a nightmare. What was my reaction to that? Or in the same country, we went to see, this is another religion, that they had a shrine there, and there were obviously demon-possessed people in there. And as we're going up and beginning to see this, the missionary turns to me and says, well, I hope you're prayed up. To which I thought, well, you're a little late, because we're here. I don't know what your worst nightmare is. God brought us through each of those things. The servant who just, I don't know, a week before, a day before, whatever, had seen an axe head, an iron axe head float, doesn't think about God. He might as well have said, all is lost, we're doomed. The entire Syrian army or a large portion of it sitting outside. There's no escape. There's nothing we can do. And how often have I fallen into that trap until I see God do something I can't do or that I should have given, I should have gone to God at the very start with? It doesn't seem to bother Elijah. He learned that lesson about... No, God's got this. I don't know if his eyes were open to see what he was about to show the servant or not. But he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, that's quite a quoted Bible verse. I don't know if we believe it or not. I know sometimes I don't act like I believe it until God has to kind of whack on the side of the head to get me back into the game. The servant had to be thinking, what are you talking about? There's more with us than there with them. Look out there. But you've got to see God's eyes again. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The town Dothan was probably up high on a mountain. And no matter how many Syrians, horses, chariots, military, not only were there more of what God had, but they were on fire. And that's why he could say that. You ever pray, God, open my eyes? I prayed that a lot. I don't know what we're going to do in this country. God, I don't know how we're going to get missionaries out of here. I don't know how I'm going to be able to reach these people because they're not interested in this gospel. There's a lot of places I go where, and I'll just say this, that when I started 12 years ago in the role that I had with World Venture, that there was one what we called security-sensitive country. That means that you can't go there and get a missionary visa. You can't go there and have a witness in the normal way that you might think missionaries. You cannot gather on Sunday mornings like we're gathering on Sunday mornings. That's 12 years ago. There was one. Today, in the countries that we work in, there's 22 of those. God, I don't have answers for that. It seems like they're shutting the world down so we can't take the good news of the gospel out. But God says, you need to look through my eyes because greater are those that are with us than those that are against us. There's a story that I love. I've heard it told by several different people, but it happened in Scotland. And what do we think of Scotland? It's rainy and all that, and it was one of those nights where a missionary from Africa from 150 years ago was going to, and he was trying to recruit new missionaries to come and help him in Africa. And he was thinking, it's raining, it's dark, there's going to be no one out here tonight. And if there is at this church, probably nothing against old people, but it's not going to be people who are going to be going to Africa. But I'm going to give the challenge and the message just the same. So he, when it was his time to speak, he stood, he challenged the people to the needs in Africa, and he said three times, who will go, who will go, who will go? Now, in those days, and this is an organ over here that's set up a little different. It was a pipe organ in that church that they had. And the way the pipe organs worked 150 years ago or more is that somebody had to be a pumper that would pump them a lot to keep the air moving through the pipes. So the organist that night had her son, her little son, pumping in the back, praying that mom would not pull out all the stops so you need a ton of air going through there, but just pumping and pumping and pumping. And he had been sitting there, and that was during the singing, but he had been sitting there listening to this missionary to Africa explain that there was a need for people to go there. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, okay, yeah, he's a missionary. This is where he challenged us. We have to all go to the deepest, darkest end of the road in a jungle. And I'm not going to, well, I might do that. But. And when that missionary said, who will go, who will go, who will go, the little voice from up there where the pipe organ was, and it probably was an elementary school, said, I will go, I will go, I will go. And this missionary talked to him afterwards, and he said, well, there's a lot of things we need. Medical workers, you're going to have to study hard in school, you're going to have to do all this. We need a medical doctor that goes out there, so see if you can become a medical doctor. I'd love to see you in Africa someday, if you can make it there. And that little boy who said, I will go, I will go, I will go, his name was David Livingston. And he ended up in Africa. And doing a ministry that was there. And then one day word came to them when they were living on their compound and said, there's a village over here that has, their chief has just sent word. Their chief has just sent word that said, tonight, we as a village are coming to the missionaries' homes and everything where you live in this one area, and we are going to destroy it and we're going to kill all of you. And they very much had the capability to do that. And David Livingston records that he said, I don't know what to do. We can't leave. We're here. There's no hope. God, well, I'm only getting started with the things that we're doing here, the medical. You had me train all these years to come out here and to do these things. And he did not see it the way God saw it through God's eyes. That night, they locked themselves into their homes. They prepared for the worst, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And then, several years later, not only did that chief, but the entire village came to Christ because of the witness that they were there. And David Livingston, in talking with him and such, said, you know, several years ago, you said you were going to come and kill all of us. What happened? And the chief said to him, you know what? We did go to your compound where all you missionaries lived that night. We went there to kill all of you. But when we got there, surrounding your compound were 39 giants. Now, neither the chief nor David Livingston had seen any giants in that area, let alone 39 of them. The village chief said, when we saw the 39 giants protecting your village, we turned around and went home. And several years later, as God worked it out, seeing it through God's eyes, what he was going to do, they became believers. And David Livingston never forgot that. And then one day he was back, and like that original missionary that had come to his church, he was speaking in a church in the evening, and he was relating the story of the village that had seen 39 giants protecting them. And so they had not been killed. And it's interesting to travel the world, wherever the British have been. If you go to a hotel or whatever, they have these huge books and you have to fill them out. And you can see everybody who's been there. And it's going. And I guess it would have been the secretary of the church said to him, what was the date they said they were going to come and kill you? And he could remember it. And he did remember it, and he gave her the date. And she flips through her book, which is probably a huge book, and goes to that. And she said, I keep records of all of our services and everything that happened. And if I want to look at that date, here's the date that evening we had 39 people here praying for you. 39 giants. They had no clue the result of their prayers. They had no clue of what God was doing because they were praying. What happens when you pray? I know a lot of things in the last 43 years of what I have done and what Denise and I have done together and our family and stuff. I will never know this side of heaven. I will never know that God did this or that as a result of my prayers. And the same is true for you. That doesn't mean I shouldn't pray. Pray for the things that only God can do. Pray for the things that maybe, yes, we could do, but God could do them better. I don't know if there'll be 39 giants because you prayed and 39 people showed up on some night. I don't know how God will do it, and He doesn't always do the same thing over and over again. But just like Elisha here is praying, God opened his eyes. Let him see that more are with us than are against us. God, give him a glimpse. Give him just a glimpse of what you can do. I would challenge you to pray that way. If it's a relative, if it's somebody else in the neighborhood, your neighbor or somebody else in school or somebody else that's out there, or the missionaries that you partner with, or another part of Pennsylvania or wherever, whoever you're praying with, you may never know this side of heaven what God is going to do because of your prayers. But I guarantee He will hear them and He does respond. Pray that God would open your eyes to see the things that He sees. Not the things that you're capable of, but the things that He is capable of. And that He would do them. And you would see amazing things. I said to the Sunday school class this morning, I've learned if you stick around long enough, you see God do some pretty amazing things. And we've seen that. Goes on in the passage, so God asked to blind the Syrians, God does again answers prayer, and then God is about 10 miles from where he went, and he marches them on. So this is kind of like, if you like Star Wars, you know, it's not, these are not the droids you're looking for, kind of thing, and this is not, you're in the wrong place, and he takes them off to the center of Israel, and they find out that they're surrounded by the whole army, could have easily been defeated. You read the passage, goes through there. Read the Bible. It's pretty exciting, actually, in there. And he opens it up and he sees God do things that only God could do. And I've repeated myself on that, but I have been convinced in the last 43 years, and I have been convinced because sometimes I didn't want to be convinced, that God can do some amazing things if I will just look and wait and watch. Way more amazing things than I can do. And I can't think of anything more exciting than to be walking with God like that, whether it's in Millerstown or whether it's in some place in Asia or Africa or Europe and the places I've been. God can do it. God is doing it. And we need to say like that, that greater are those who are with us than those who are against us. Not just say it, but believe it. And that God can do things way beyond whatever you can hope or dream. And I think I can hope and dream a lot, but it's not even close to what God can do. So that's my challenge. I want to say thank you. Thank you for standing with Denise and I for the last 43 years so that we could learn the lesson to ask God to open our eyes to show us what He wants us to do. To do things that I never imagined possible. And to do things I don't even know about. But we got a long time in heaven to find out about them, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to just seeing, wow. Wow. I didn't even think that was possible. I didn't know there was chariots and people and horses on fire, and there's tons of them. So don't worry about it. There's plenty of things to worry about in the world. There's even more things to take to God. So this morning,
just shared a little bit of what I've learned and am still learning. 39 giants or not, God wants to do amazing things through each of you. And he's waiting for you to say, God, I don't know what's going on. Even if you do. But I'm asking you to do something amazing. 39 giants. Open my eyes. Let me see what you see. Let me learn to trust you more. Let me learn to give all this to you. And then sit back, do what God calls you to do, and get ready to be amazed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Central Baptist. Thank you for giving us the privilege to serve you, Denise and I, the way that we have. Thank you. We've been partners with Central Baptist for these many years. Thank you, God, that whether we knew it or not, here and around the world, you've done amazing things. There's no stopping you. But God, help us to learn to turn our eyes to you, open our eyes, let us see things that you see. Let us dream the dreams that are as big as you. And then walk with you in whatever you call us to do. Surprise us, God. Amaze us, God. In your name I pray, amen.